How's everybody doing? I am doing very well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to see you. Let's pray together. Kind Father, again, we thank you for this day, and certainly, God, we thank you for all that it has within it for promise and potential, even the power that we might do greater things to your glory. We recognize, Lord, that this is a day of favor, and certainly we will take full advantage of that which you have proposed and positioned for us. Now, God, again, if you would lift us that we might see better, survey better, that we might stand stronger. Please, God, again, as we so very often ask of you, would you open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts to be fertile ground? It is our prayer that these words of life, as they live, Lord, they'll live in us and that we might live in them. We pray that we might be lights that others would see and come and ask of us, what must I do to be saved? And God, we are honored to tell them that salvation is found in no other place save Christ Jesus. Lord, because of what you have done for us, we're honored to tell others that you'll do the same for them. Again, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We do ask, Lord, that you have mercy upon us. Lord, again, we pray for these who are with us, and we pray that others would join with us as we are going along this journey. Make us stronger together. You simply said to us, if my people. And so, God, we answered that call, and we said yes. You required of us that we would be believers, be committed and consecrated, that we would serve you in integrity. We said yes. And so, God, again, here we are. We thank you for those who listen to us beyond the walls of this church and pray, God, that they will now settle themselves in a place that they might pay full attention to this hour. God, we thank you that we are still yet alive and we are honored again to be called the children of God. Bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Let's go again to John chapter 6. I thought of something. I wanted to go back and talk about this, and then we'll move on as we were getting toward the Corinthian writing and talk about what Paul had to say. Go back to John 6, and we want to just poke a little bit in there and see if we can't bless somebody's life. Amen. Everybody there? All right, let's go back and look at verse 47 in John 6. And this is what the New Living Translation, you can turn it down just a little bit for me. We've got a little bit of an echo there. John says this. He said, I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. I thought about that. And I want to make it clear, this is a critical part of true discipleship beginning. Is that you really have to make sure that you believe in him, okay? And I say that because there are a lot of confused people out there as to what they believe, who they believe, but you got to get this part right. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot mix your beliefs. There are some people who want to have a potpourri belief system. You know, I believe this part of what the Muslim says. I believe this part of what the Buddhists say. I believe in karma. I believe, you know, you can't mix all that stuff together. It's got to be him. You've got to believe in him. Paul says that it is in him. And we must never mistake who him is. Because we make other hymns. We create our own gods. And you have to be very careful that your focus is on the Christ. In him we live, we move, and we have our being or our existence, however you want to, whatever terminology you're reading at that time. But I really thought about this. Jesus says, you've got to believe in me. Now remember, there's a contextual argument here because of where the times and the place and what's happening. And the argument is not about whether it's Jews or Gentiles. That's not the argument. It's about Christ. That's what we, none of that other stuff is really the big deal. Let's get the big deal first. It's about Christ. And he says, You got to believe in me. And then you have to decide how deep your beliefs are. You don't get to pick and choose the parts you don't understand. You know, behold, I show you a mystery. Okay, I got that. But I don't get to pick and choose the parts because they're a little more complicated, or a little more, confusing should not be the word. But, I mean, you know, people say, well, I don't know. I just don't believe in the water and the wine. Or I don't believe, you know, wake up the dead. You know, well, no, you don't get to do that. And you shouldn't do that. The whole of our life is in Christ Jesus. That's a decision you have to make. That's the determination that sets up your dedication and your devotion. If you're half-hearted, you're not much of anything. You know, again, it's just song time. If your heart isn't in it, if you're not really in love with Christ, you don't love Christ. If you're not in love, you're not going to listen. If you're not in love, you're not going to be led. If you're not in love, you know, those things all come together. You know, all things work together for the good. That's what he's saying to us. And again, as I said to you years ago, you got to link the scriptures together to make this chain stronger. You have to do that. You can't get to kingdom life on a partial belief system. And if you're confused about that, you need to get that settled. You know, we have a thing in our country, and I imagine it may be other places, but if you sign a contract, they have what they call a cooling off period. You know, you get about 3 days, 72 hours, thereabout. You know, because it's exciting. You know, you're listening to the pitch, and you're thinking, yeah, I need this. And you sign in, then, you know, about 2 hours after they leave, you go, what in the world? I don't need this. And then you got to figure out a way out. Well, part of what we have to do in the body of Christ, and I say this as a pastor, and it may sound like pastoral suicide to grow in a church, but we got to be very careful about just snatching folk in and giving them all rights and privileges and telling them, we need to make sure their belief system will support what we're teaching. We need to sit down with people and really have engaging conversations and talk about the hard thing. Because just because they're sitting here with us don't mean they're with us. It doesn't mean they believe everything we believe. Everywhere you go, there's somebody that may have a counter belief system, even in the same room. And so Jesus makes it clear that we need to make it clear who we believe in. And he says when you do that, he says you're going to then move into what's already promised to you. Good morning. Eternal life. Everybody in this room, I pray, wants eternal life. You know, I pray you want eternal life. You know, again, this is about my belief system. There are those who say when you die, you're just dead. When you hang around that kind of people and you buy into that, then you just figure when you die, you're just dead. But I don't believe that. I believe that the righteous shall see God. I believe that there is a day of judgment, just like there was a day of atonement. And I'm believing that. And as old folks say, ain't no devil in hell gonna kick me out. You have to have assured belief system. Then, again, at John 14, he says, I am the way. No other way. There is, the pastor is not the way. The bishop, the elder, the overseer, the apostle, whatever else they create in the Episcopal system, is not the way. He said, I am. Keep your eyes on me. You know, look ever to Jesus and he'll, yeah. That's the problem. So that's kind of where we are in our struggle now to build consistent churches, to build Christ-centered churches, is that people are too flippant. We know we go over here and hear a little something, and we sign on to that regimen. And we go over here and hear a little something, and we sign on to that cult. And we go, and before you know it, we're all over the map. He said, I am the way. But do you want to go that way? Anybody ever been made to go somewhere you don't want to go? Yeah, we've all had that time in our life. When folk grabbed us by the hand and said, oh, you going. You know, and they might not have meant, you know, anything bad by it. But he said, I am. Do you want to go that way? You have to decide if you're going to walk with him or if you're going to walk away from him. That's our decision to make. And I will tell you that the evidence does not look positive. That we're not all walking with him. We are so easily confused. We're so easily drawn apart. If somebody doesn't say something we like, or if something doesn't go our way, you know, I'm leaving. I ain't coming back. You know, I don't want to hear. That was never the true way. You got to sit down and learn. And as I said to you before, if you're not convicted by something, you'll never be conformed to anything. You know, he ain't have to say that. Well, yeah, I'm glad he said that. You know, when I was in the military and we did any training, we always talked about task, condition, and standard. You know, they gave you the picture. This is what you got to do. These are the conditions in which you'll do it under, and this is how you ultimately going to be graded. It was so simple. You know, and some things require different conditions. You know, you can't teach a man how to night fire in the daytime. You can't stand and tell him, well, we're going to simulate that it's nighttime. No, I can see pretty good down there. There's a difference. Everything changes at night. I remember when we used to do night training, we would actually take the trainees, the soldiers out during the daytime, so they can become familiar with the environment to the best that their abilities would allow. And we had to wait till darkness fell. And we have a thing that we call night vision. Everybody has night vision. Everybody has it, really. In the military, we figured out a way to fight better at the night. We came up with what we call night vision goggles, NVGs. And they really make everything better. But you can't use them when there's light. So if you put your NVGs on and somebody shines a flashlight, it ruins them for a while and they got to recalibrate. But we sat there until it got dark. And then we would recall, we'd bring to their recollection, old grandma's way, recollection. Okay, remember now what you saw in the daytime. Try to make a picture. And then we would do night training at night. And God help you, that you'd hear them falling down and dropping weapons. But we knew that was part of that. That's why we didn't give them live rounds at night, because somebody gonna get shot. You know, but we did that because that's the condition you're going to operate under. We learned in the military as to why we were not very efficient in Vietnam, because we never had, the Army had never trained in that kind of environment. So when the forces got to Vietnam, they were overwhelmed. They never been in rice paddies. They never been in that hot condition. They never went through jungle. And so now in the military, we have what we call jungle training. They go to the Philippines. Because the Philippines are very similar. And we actually train soldiers for jungle warfare. Now, the likelihood that we'll ever go in the jungle again, who knows? We never thought we'd be in Iran or Iraq. But the reality is, in the church, we have to set the conditions. This is not easy street. The Bible says this is warfare. We don't want to train for warfare. And so when things get hard, we flake out. We thought when we came to Jesus, we just going to eat cake and ice cream for the rest of our lives. All our bills are going to be paid. We ain't going to never get sick. Our marriages are going to be perfect. Our children are going to look like the Cleavers. Not so. And so we're not prepared for warfare. And then we teach warfare, oh, we don't need to do that. When we talk about finance, there we go, be greedy. How can everybody else in your world take your money and not be called greedy, but the church can't get none? You don't stand in Walmart and you buy. I was looking the other day, we were traveling, coming through in Orlando, and they're putting up their Christmas decoration. And in the store, they're putting up their little Christmas. And I'm saying to myself, boy, they getting drawn in. Ain't nobody going to stand up there and raise no whole lot of sand about Christmas. Because you buy into the conditions. You say, well, that's what it's a wonderful time of the year. You know, but in the body of Christ, when we're trying to prepare you for discipleship life, and you're facing the reality that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, you can't beg off. That's why we don't have great disciples. Because we're flipping. I ain't going to no church. You're going to try to tell me how to live. Then you will never be a disciple. My pastor say, we members, you'll never be a disciple. And if you're not making what he said make, you ain't going to make it. How many of you have ever sent something back because it's not what you asked for? You ever been in there's some restaurants. There's the movie The Holiday with Queen Latifah, when the old chef DDA is back there cooking, and the guy brings her order in, and he says, no substitutions? He said, I got to meet this person, you know, because all them other folk, they didn't want no butter. This one wanted, and Queen ordered it just like it was on the menu. And the chef came out and looked at her, and he noticed she's a robust kind of woman. He said, you can handle it. Well, we can't make substitutions with Christ. And that's why we have this, because there are too many people wanting substitutions. People are always trying to tell us what we don't have to do in the body of Christ. Don't you think it's time we have a pastor who tells us what we must do? You ain't got to go every Sunday. You ain't got to pay no tithe. You ain't got to do. Why would you want to be a part of anything with the don't do list? The question is, what must I do? Y'all didn't forget that question, did you? What must I do? And notice what he wants, to be saved. What must I do? Not what I don't have to do. What must I do? And the must I do's means some stuff you can no longer do. Y'all ain't talking back to me. That's the problem. And I face the argument within myself. What must I do to build his church? What must I do to make his disciples? Not what I must not do. Don't just say never mind. Say we must do. I am the way. I am the truth. There's the other issue. How many of us are really how many of us are truly interested in truth? We cannot be a Pinocchio ministries. The more we lie, the more we grow. Get the illustration. The more we lie, the more we grow. Because people want easy believism. We gonna jump and shout our way right into heaven. No, we're not. High pastor don't say we have to do all that. Oh, we go to church and we out in an hour. And we growing. How much truth are you really getting? And you need to ask yourself, because if the quality of the teaching does not reflect the quality of the living, then we have a problem. When you ride around this city, it's not hard to find a church everywhere. They're everywhere. Names, different, whatever you want to call them. But does not it say something to us when the quality of our society is diminishing and yet we have all these churches? We're still killing each other. We're still robbing each other. We have no care for each other. So that says there's something wrong with the quality of teaching. And the church is a living organism. And it's not going anywhere. He says it won't go anywhere. So if all of these folk are jumping up and down, I mean, in our city here alone, right here in Lynchburg, Virginia, we've got what we have called big churches. You know, we got folk with thousands. But we don't see the quality of life in Lynchburg that you would think that there are thousands of good Christians here. No, sir. So there's something wrong here. We're sitting up clapping and jumping and flipping and singing and speaking, and we're dancing and we're praising. And you got folk walk by, you won't even speak to you. You got folk who got their little bumper stickers on the back of their car that cut you off and flip you off at the same time. But they say, not I, but Christ. You know where they come from. Quality of life comes from quality of learning. And everybody does not demonstrate a good quality of learning. He said, I'm the truth. So in fact, then what is truth? Remember when he was asked that question? You know, Pilate said, well, what is truth? Jesus said, I'm glad you asked. You're looking at it. We are not going to build the churches that Christ calls us to build if we're not going to be lights. And light must be truth. Go and make more disciples. Most of us have heard it. But you can't make what you're not. And you don't have to keep excusing yourself that you're not when you can learn to be. It's just that simple. When you learn to be, you can help others to be. Again, to go out and to seek and to bring means that you're very sure. You're very sure of what you are. You know, and so when he tells us what real salvation is, he's also telling us what real salvation is. And when he's telling us what it is and where it is, he's telling us what it ain't and where it isn't. You're not going to find it in a shout house. You're not going to find it in somebody's home church. Now, I was talking to a fellow at the conference the other day, and he was telling me about, you know, he has this problem in his church where he runs Bible study on a given night, but a lot of his church members go over to Sister So-and-so's house because she have a Bible study. But see, she feeding over at her house, you know. It's a game. I swear, Doc, is she a designated minister in your church? It's just something she do on her own. I said, you ought to show up over there one night. That's what I do. I said, I show up over there one night.
And then let them look you in the face and tell you why they're at Sister Hilda's house, not that that's the lady's name, and not come to your Bible study because she's not the pastor. And if I were you, and I told him, if I were you, I'd challenge everything she said. If she said anything wrong, I'd say, hold on a minute there, daughter, and I'd get in it. Discredit her. She's out of order. She's got no business running a side church off your church. She's fleecing the flock. And whatever, if she's eating fried chicken, go and eat some of the chicken, but then, you know, then leave. No, eat the food, but then leave. He says, I am. Now, then he says, in Mark 16, he tells us that belief leads to baptism. I've met people, you ain't got to be baptized. How many of y'all have been around folk who've been told, and nobody done told them, you ain't got to be baptized? Yes, you do. That's a requirement. That's not an option. That's not like putting in an 8-track versus having a regular AM, FM. No, I don't want the 8-track. I just listen to it. You've got to be baptized. You believe you ought to be baptized. And I've had it with people come down the aisle here, and we've talked to them, and they, you know, we tell them, well, you need to be baptized. But I don't really want to do that. I said, well, why not? Well, you know, I'm going to be in the church, but you scared of water? I mean, why don't you want to be baptized? That's a part of it. You know, that is again this misinformation campaign that people who are not committed to Christ has circulated among even believers. You better be careful. Just like I just gave you the illustration of this preacher having this problem in another city, that goes on in our churches. I'm up here teaching one thing, and as soon as we get to break, there are going to be folk who are countering what I taught. Even while I'm teaching, folk nudging people and writing little notes. No, you don't. Don't pay that no mind. You know, you can't do that. Just like I told you about when I passed at my former church, you know, I'm teaching tithing, offering, and sacrifice, and the people in my Sunday school classes where my children are attending are telling my children, you don't have to put that money in church. Right in my own house where I pastor, people are telling my children things counter to what I'm teaching. And thank God my children had the wherewithal to say, well, Dad, that lady keep telling us we don't have to. And I said, okay. So one Sunday morning, I left my class and went and got all of my class leaders together and said, let me tell y'all something. Nobody counters what I teach. You know what happened, Reverend? And I know you know what happened. They just like that little guy in that commercial, they'd rather fight than switch. They quit on me. I ain't got to teach. I was trying to help you. You weren't helping me teaching against what I'm teaching. I had three teachers quit that day. He embarrassed them because I was trying to help you. But if you help me do what I'm doing, stop telling my young people they don't have to give. Stop telling them they don't have to come every Sunday. I'm looking out the window one Sunday while I'm teaching. All the kids out running around the church. I grabbed one. I said, go find out why them children outside. She want to give them a break. You supposed to be teaching. I got kids running through the cemetery. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Well, it's what Philip and the eunuch discussed very quickly. Philip asked him, "Do you get it?" The man he said, "I've been reading a while. I mean, here's a guy who brought his Bible on vacation." I mean, you got to be reading in a chariot. You got to be attending, you know. He'd ride along in the, you know, chariot ain't got no good Monroe shocks on it. So he'd read, and here come Philip running, and there's a lot of stuff going on. But he said, do you get it? And he's honest. He said, well, unless somebody helps me. And Philip said, look, can you stop this chariot for a minute? Because I'm about tired. You pull over right there at the Restoria. And so, and then he says, okay, let me help you. And in that instant that he gets it, they're sitting near water. Isn't God convenient like that? He said, well, look, there's water. Philip said, well, let's get it on. Marvin Gaye, 1973. So you're right. And it's application. We taught years ago, it was the acquisition and application that certified the alliance. Y'all remember that? It was application. It was okay, give it to me. I've acquired this. Now what am I going to do with it? And you're right. There has to be a demonstration that you get it. You don't get it if you come some Sundays or some Thursdays. Getting it is getting it. I'm in. You can't be like that little boy who's sitting on the sidewalk and the wagon going down the road and somebody looked back and he said, I'm not in it. He fell out of it. You have to have a commitment. Back up, you have to have a connection. Back up, you have to have made a choice. See, why did we think we could play? Y'all ever played hopscotch? Cute little game, but shouldn't happen in church. Because hopscotch, you know how you do. You drop, you put it in the first one. You skip over that one, and you go to the next one. You go down, and you little flip around. You come back. And every now and then, every time you can land your little chit in a different spot, you get to skip it. You can't do that in the church. And we cannot come in claiming discipleship without learning. You can't do it. And we cannot suggest, you know, I was talking again with these pastors. It was a pastor summit, so all pastors. It was really cool because all of us in the same thing. And one of the guys was sitting there saying, he said, Doc, you know, folk act like, because, and you know, he had about 3,900, he said right at 4,000. And he said, Doc, folk don't, you know, folk hate me. Some people around, some of the guys in, you know, the local churches don't like me because, you know, we got all these, you know, Negroes in our church and stuff. He said, you know, and, you know, pastors, we talking like pastors. He said, but Doc, they have no idea that we are no better off than that little storefront. He said, all I got is more fraud. He said, it's one of the, he said, I'm almost at the point sometime when I want to walk away and go back to a church where I got about 100 folk that I can really put my hands on. He said, I got leaders don't show up. I got leaders that don't tithe. He said, I got leaders who are creating infighting. He said, and you know, when we do the rotation of positions, rather than help the guy that's coming behind you, figure it out on your own. He said, every 3 years when we rotate, we fall apart because nobody wants to help the next guy. He said, and God help me when I start putting women in position. He said, I ain't never seen nothing like it in all my life. After all these years in ministry, he said, I am really telling you that we are no better off than when I started 32 years ago. He said, I wish I can go back 32 years to when I had a real church. I had 75 folk that I saw all the time. It's fraud. We're not connected because we're not committed. We're not committed because we didn't make a choice. We just played a game. We love the high church. You know what high church is? Clapping and singing. And woo, what a time we had. And we go out that door like little bunnies with nothing inside. We're a shell of what Christianity could be. And when somebody says something about that, I ain't going to no church, but you always criticize me. We ain't got nothing to congratulate you on yet. You don't get your certificate of completion till you finish. Some courses are longer than others. Amen. We can't bring you in Sunday morning and make you a pastor Sunday afternoon. It's a course. Bible says we run this race. Paul says we got to press toward the mark. Press means what? We got to fight through. We got to get through some things. And it's a high calling. Why do we start minimizing church? You know why we start minimizing it? To keep minimized people. We dumb the church down. We don't want to make it too hard for them, Doc. They're going to leave. Good. It's called weeding out. It's a threshing floor. Anybody who knows anything about threshing knows that you end up with less than you brought in. When you brought in all of that, it was a big old pile. But when you thresh it out, what you actually end up with as a usable product is small, you always wind up with more tare than wheat. But you know what I love about the Lord? He said, let me be the thrash master. I'll get them. I'll thin them out, Leroy. You just keep bringing them in. And I keep saying, but Lord, let me help you a little bit. He said, no, because you don't see like I see. How many of you ever threw something out on the street and somebody came and got it? And you said to yourself, what? They saw something you didn't see. I am convinced of God that sometimes what we consider less is actually more. Amen. Can I prove it to you? He turned the world around with 12 men. Even after Judas, they elected, you know, Justice. Matthias came in, the vote was, and poor Justice thought he had it. And Matthias said, well, you know, I ain't got a chance. He got ready to leave because his name was Justice. He thought he was in. And Matthias, they said, Matthias, is you? He said, for what? And somebody said, well, what about Justice? Never heard from him again. You know why? He got mad. If he was really sincere, he would have aligned himself with Matthias and said, my man, make me your ace. Yeah, that's true. don't give it all away. You're right. We really didn't hear nothing from him either. He probably was so excited he got drunk and went on about his business. But the fact of the matter is, we don't want to be told what to do. We declare our independence too early. How many of you remember this? I can't wait to get out of my mama's house. I can't wait to be. We declare our independence too early. Because as soon as we think we know enough to do it, we want to do it. I know how to count money. I can get my own apartment. You know, I remember my cousin did that. I'm not going to call my cousin's name. But my cousin moved out about 16, had a pretty decent job, and that didn't last long at all. She thought she could do it. You can't do that. And so the reality for us in the body of Christ is this learning process, this gap between the us's and them's probably going to always exist. Because I realize, you know, farther in, that not everybody truly, rightly divides the word of truth. We cannot pick select scriptures to build a whole life on. That's what we do. Oh, I like that. Well, you know, in the Lord. You know, we make songs out of it. You know, be careful about trying to build your relationship with Christ this on the radio. I got no problem with good music, but I'd rather we do good learning. And because every song that sounds like scripture is not scripturally sound, okay? And they got to make something they know you're going to buy. And you ain't never heard them sing a song about pay your tithe. You know, you ain't going to buy that. I ain't got no tithe song. You know, it's the tithe song. But, you know, we like the song about we going to make it and everything going to be all right. And mine is mine, you know, my blessing cometh. It's my season. We like it all. We love it. It's my season to be blessed. And you ain't doing nothing righteous in God. God made me a promise. I passed the test. What test? You ain't made Bible study in 6 weeks. You ain't tithed in a year. You and your husband don't even speak to each other. Maybe that is, you know, people like talking about your cross to bear. I don't buy into that logic. But I do know this. You can't sing your way to him. You got to do the righteous thing. I am the way, the truth. Now, the truth again. And then he says, the life. This is the life. This is not about casual appearances on given days. This is our life. And whatever you are on Sunday morning, whatever that is, that's what you are. You don't get to pick and choose who you bring to church on Sunday. It's you. And whatever you are, whatever your proclivities or vices or faults or shortcomings, bring them to the Lord. That's one of the best songs they probably ever wrote. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. If your burden is alcohol, take it to him. You ain't fooling God when you're putting all them mints in your mouth. Your burden is abusing tobacco products, drugs. Bring them to the Lord. He knows. And he cares. See, that's good logic right there. See. And all of us in this room today are living witnesses that the sin has been forgiven because all have sinned. Everybody in here got something that if you made us stand there and put our machine on, put our little fingers in that thing, we're going to hope you don't ask us that question. The line forms here. Everybody didn't. Lord, I hope they don't ask me about that. You know, going to witness saying you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You don't ask me certain questions. I do. You know, we sitting there with everything we can cross. Like that's going to change anything. I don't know who started that. But the reality, the life. Remember what I said several weeks ago. You're light. You're salt. That's the quality of your quality of life is based on your quality of learning. I can prove it all day long. You can count now, so you live better. You can read now, so you live better. You can speak now because we taught you how to do that. Where that little baby at? She got to learn. She's doing some talking now. Would you like her to stop at that level that she's learned now for the rest of her life? Because somebody's going to say she's retarded. She's slow. She got to keep learning. So you keep teaching her how to say things properly. I was in the South the other day, and we butcher everything down there. We stopped by to visit some of my family, and boy, when you listen to people talking, you think you talk better. You say to yourself, oh, my God. I hope I don't sound like that. You know, people, they don't say that, they say that. And you hear it because your ear is getting a little cleaner, you know. And when you hear people say things like fender and that and stove and bike instead of back, they say bike. Down south. Pank, not pink, pank. And you hear it because your ears are getting clearer. And you say, oh my God. And I do it too. Sometimes I do it as a joke. You know, sometimes I clown around in preaching. But sometimes when I'm not being careful, when I'm not being guarded, I do it too. Because that's where I'm from. That's my experience. That's my environment. But you got to keep learning. And so it is. I can prove that your learning, your quality of learning has shaped your quality of living. Why quit now? Why get to the point that you don't want to develop any further? You can't get there just because you can say a few things. See, I did it just now. Instead of saying just, I said just. See, my ear is clear. I heard it. And even times when I hear, sometimes I go back and listen to the sermons, I'm going, Leroy, for God's sake. You're the Reverend Doctor. You can't. See, I said it again, can't. It's can't. But you see what I'm saying. It happens, but you can't stop there. Somebody has to lead us and guide us into a greater plane of truth. He gave us the answer. He said, I'll give you pastors who will teach you. See, you're going to need a pastor. You don't want to be without one. And you don't want to not listen to him or her. You know, that was part of one of the classes we took about women in ministry. Boy, that was an interesting class. That thing got intense. But the reality for us is the life. You're not going to marry the first guy that comes along. You want a guy who has the life, right? You know, just because he asked you to marry him and he's handsome and got a little money, you're not going to say yes. You want to know about his life. Let me see your mom and them. Where your daddy at? How many brothers you got? Let me see how you hold your fork. Let me see if you know how to match your socks with your shoes and your shirt. You can't just rush in because it looks like there's a quality to this thing. He said, I am. Look at Jesus. You cannot spend the rest of your life in Oz or down that rabbit hole. You can't do it. You got to come up and face the reality that this ain't it. I am the way. Jesus says, look at me. What do you see? And what you see has a lot to do with what you came to see. So that's why when we come to this environment, Some of us are not going to learn because we didn't really come to learn. We came to continue the fraud. Well, if I come, he won't say nothing. He'll leave me alone. He'll think I'm really in. We do that. I did it. When I was in the military, you probably did it too, Sergeant. I would go to stuff just so they would leave me alone. Sergeant Major said, I want to, lot of everybody. I stand out there and look like I'm really paying attention, and my mind is going tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. This can't last forever. Sometimes, especially depending on who was teaching the class. Because if I knew he was an idiot, I'm standing there going, I don't know why they got him up there. That's really how I made my mark in the military. I would step up and say, excuse me, how about let me finish the second half of this for you? Because you bowl over it. Man, thank you, Mitch. That's how I made my mark. I like being the guy who came in to be the guy. Dun, dun, dun. You know why? Because I study it. I would study your class because I want to be sure that you know what you're teaching me. Because my life depended on what you taught me. And I ain't dying because you dumb. Amen. It was proven in the Vietnam era that soldiers died because of the trainers being inadequate to train them. They panic. Certain things happened and they didn't know what to do. In police work, it's proven as well. Most police officers die because they're trained improperly. They got video upon, you won't get to see them, but I got to see them when I was a state trooper, that where they show police officers fire two shots and don't fire again. In California, they had one of the biggest police officer incidents happen. Several troopers got killed in a shootout with a biker gang. And what happened was, at that time, the California Highway Patrol used to teach their officers that they had revolvers then, that they would fire six rounds, but they were taught to unload and put the spent shells in their pocket. That's how they died. They were too busy trying to unload and put spent shells. Rather than unloading and loading, they were trying to put spent shells back in their pocket. Because that's what they were taught. That's how they were trained. So they went in the shootout, bang, bang, bang. They shot six rounds. They would push back, unload, catch the spent chamber. Instead of throwing them rascals on the ground, because they had what they call quick load, they could pop it out and put another one in, they were trying to put the spent chambers in there, and most of them died with their hand in their pocket on the ground trying to put spent round. That's what they were taught way back. Same thing with now. A lot of police departments teach their officers to shoot to what they call lockback, which means when you shot all 9 or 10, how many rounds your department uses, your pistol will lock back. Now you got to take out another magazine, pop it in, and click it forward. Well, we don't teach that in the state police. We teach that you don't go to lockback. You shoot, 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 pop another one in, and keep going. Because as long as you got one pipe, you can go again. You ain't got to do all this stuff. That's cowboy stuff. All that, no, we don't play that, buddy. In the Department of State Police in Virginia, we keep it hot. A lot of departments don't teach their police officers to keep it hot, which means when they pull their weapon, they got to go, no, we don't do that, buddy. We keep it hot. When we pull, we can shoot. Boom. You going to be sitting there waiting on us to do this? No, partner. Boom. And we train to shoot to kill. Some departments teach their police officers to shoot lower extremities to stop. We don't shoot to stop. We shoot to kill. See, that's the difference. It's your training. So whatever you've been trained to do is what you're going to do. That's why a lot of people, when you panic, like you're driving your car and you see something bad, you may not realize it, but it's statistically proven that in most accidents, just before impact, you take your foot off the brake. We can prove it. We look at the skid marks. In most accidents, just before you hit something, you take your foot off the brake. Why? Because you move your hands and you actually pull your feet back. Because you're trying to lessen the impact. It's proven. Because you've been trained, you're trying to get away from things. Most of us can drive through and around an accident rather than drive into it. Because you've already told yourself, I'm going to hit something. No, tell yourself you're going around it. Tell yourself you ain't going to hit it. You have to train to do it. And I would suggest that you train yourself not to do it. But you got to do what you do because you've been trained to do it. And same thing in the body of Christ. We are models of inefficiency because we model inefficiency. We watch other people do bad things. And so we do it. We'll look around and say, well, Reverend so-and-so ain't here every Sunday, so I ain't going every Sunday. Or Deacon so-and-so ain't here every Sunday, I ain't coming every Sunday. Deacon so-and-so don't tithe. Just like that lady was teaching my children way back then not to put all their money in church. That becomes a model in their head unless somebody counters that. And I told them, no, you better come back home with empty pockets. Them $2 I gave you going to the Lord. And I would check their pockets for a while. And then they realize it, so then they said, well, I ain't got to do that no more. I'm the life. Your life is what you learned. If you grow up in a bad place, you tend to pick up a lot of bad habits. That's why certain communities stay rotten, because there is no redemptive work in that community. Why? Because everybody said it's too late. And we got communities like that here in our city. People have written it off. They say, man, don't go down there. So nobody comes in to champion to make a change. Why? Because it's hard. It's going to take a lot to change. Why? Because there's a lot of bad stuff. And in the body of Christ, pastors like me who are fighting hard get worn out. And before the assignment is complete, the next guy comes along and they tell him, now, we don't want no more of that. And so to survive, he says, oh, okay. You got to say, no, we want more of that. We want another guy like that. You can't look for the lesser guy. It's statistically proven that a lot of churches, when they have had dynamic leadership and it has been taxing and difficult, the next series of leaders become lethargic and buy into the low value so they can keep their job. Jesus said, no, I'm the light. And it is hard. It is difficult because I'm telling you, what you have seen in me, you can do it. And then he says something that I'll never forget. He says, you imagine this. If this happens in a green season, what do you think is going to happen when it gets dry? He said, when it gets hard, that's when the survivors are going to come out. That's why Paul told Timothy and Titus. He said, man, y'all got to hang in there. You are the next generation of what the church is going to look like. And if you guys flake out now, the church is destroyed. The light. And so he tells us, he said, you've got to come to a place where you cannot refuse the righteous life, but you must enlist upon it. He said, you want to be saved? This is what you have to do. But again, let's go back and ask ourselves the question. In the modern church, how many people are really interested in God's salvation? Rather than saying, hey, I go to church, I belong. The Lord's salvation is the Lord's salvation. He said, there is no other salvation except that which is in Christ Jesus. Don't try to change it. There's no Brookville salvation. There's no tree of whatever salvation. There's no family of whatever. There's no ramp salvation. There's the Lord's salvation. And all the skipping, hopping, and flipping and getting out early ain't going to change that. Because it's a fraud. Because if the quality of life in the place that we live does not reflect the learning, we are a fraud. And that's what he's saying to us. He said, no, I am. Keep your eyes on me. There is no other salvation. And when you create these competitive divides among people just to grow your congregation in numbers, I tell folks, well, you ain't got to do that over here. And you don't have to worry about that over here. And this is how we do it over here. Then if we're not going to do this one Bible, then we are not going to have this one life. I am always amazed at folk who want to minimize and suggest they're going to be maximized. You're not. Getting out of church early is not a good sign about discipleship development. How many of you think you can get a master's degree in 6 weeks? How many of you are going to get a PhD in a month? Nobody goes after the quick stuff. That, you know, online life. Online life has created a bunch of frauds. You can go online and get a license to be a dentist and open up a, and people who come to you are going to find out in a heartbeat that you have no idea what you're doing. Online life, and that's what we want, everything in a hurry. I watch those commercials with Capella. I'm not against Capella. Y'all don't have to sue me. Don't have to call me. You can get your bachelor's in 2 years. And how smart are you really going to be? You never sit in a real classroom. You were home sucking on a milkshake, eating a smoothie, eating a banana split, and doing a little bit of homework. How smart, how really qualified? Do you really want a surgeon who got an online degree in thoracic surgery? No. I want a guy who went to a school where you had real blood on your hands. I want you to sit in the classroom and go through the labs. I want you to be there where you can hear with your own ears and consider. Not log in and log, and listen, I've got nothing against learning. Learn how you need to learn. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you that true discipleship life requires more than quickness and ease. I've had people tell me, you're too hard. Look me in my face and said that. I stopped coming to Brookville because you want too much. I went over to so-and-so. We have a good time. I said, okay, great. Tell me what you're really learning about Christ. You know, they look at me and go, I'm in a hurry. I got to go. No, take some. Just tell me three things that they gave you that I wasn't trying to give you that you got. Most of them won't give me one. See, that's what I'm saying, Real Mitch. You ask people hard questions. I'm in here trying to get my bacon and eggs. I ain't got time for this. You ain't got time for Christ? Well, then just be a witness. Let me hear you. Oh, the life. The Bible says that our real life, our true life is where? Hidden in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Which means you got to find it. You got to go for it. Your real life. See, we want our version of life. We don't want the developed life. We don't want to discipline our lives through biblical training and principles. That's too much. Too many Bible studies. You stay too long. I've had people say to me, you run over too much. We got people right now, if you go down there, they like to sit in that hallway rather than come in here and listen to me teach. Trust me, go look. Go downstairs. Look out in the parking lot. That's ridiculous. But see, when I say that, I don't like the way he talked to me. Well, I ain't really talking to you. I'm talking about you because you won't come in here and let me talk to you. They're sitting there, trust me. Cruise the building. Don't make any sense to me. So you left home. Know that we teach from 9:30 to 9:45, 10:45. I got this morning, I said, you know what? You say 9:30, you need to go out there at 9:30. Because I had moved at 9:45 without announcing it. So I said, okay, you got to fix that. So 9:30, I was out here. And God help me. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If I did 9:25, 9:30, some folk ain't going to attend to it no matter what. And so he says, you have to have the life. And the life is the learning. Again, I got some educators here. They'll tell you. You can meet students years after they came out of your class, and you can see it. Y'all remember that most likely category they used to have in the yearbook, who's going to succeed, most likely to succeed, most likely to this. Why? Because they showed promise. Why? Because they participated. You can tell. We train. So we can always tell the Joe who's going to more than likely blow the PT test off the map, and the one who ain't going to make it, because we saw his participation. You know, you go to learn to be an instructor, they teach you how to walk and how to look, and there's a certain way we walk and all that kind of stuff. But you can tell who's getting it. And you know when they pass the test out about who's going to pass it. Rarely was I ever surprised by it. I'm a good discerner. I know the ones who's sitting there trying to give me that, I'm really getting this here, Sergeant Mitchell. I know that look too, that really deep look. They so far away from where I am, it's a shame. And so when you pass out the exam, and you collect it, you just sit there and you just know, I know. And rarely does one blow you away. I know the 70 percentile guys. I know the 80 percentile guys. I know the real shock to me sometimes was when my 90 and 100 percentile guys missed more than I thought they would. And usually you can go back to them and they'll get it right off the bat. Say, you know, did you, oh man, sorry, no, that should have been B. You got in a hurry, didn't you? And you know what I discovered? Most people flunk the exam toward the end of the exam because they start getting to the finish and they accelerate their pace. They start out real methodical, Trust me, any of y'all ever grade papers, you'll see it. In the first, say it's 50 questions. The first 20-some-odd questions, they're very meticulous. In fact, sometimes you'll see the erasures where they went back and said, wait a minute, no. But in that last 10 or 15, you rarely see erasures because they're trying to finish because they think they got it. They're rather confident in the beginning, and their confidence became their cross because they didn't slow down. And we do that in the body of Christ. We've been in it so long now, we start getting lazy. When we initially start out, we're very attentive. If, in fact, we're going to do it, we start out with a level of commitment. And little by little, it begins to fade because we become either comfortable or challenged. How many of you ever got into something and said to yourself, I didn't think it'd be like this? That's when you have to make your choice to whether you're going to bear down or bail out. And, you know, we used to, in the military, we'd say, you know, don't pull the cord too soon. Because even though you jump, there's a time when you can pull the cord too soon. And then there's a time when you can pull it too late. He said, listen, I am the life. Your life is in Christ Jesus. So where must your model be? In Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Okay? He says now, the reality for us is, again, Mark 16, he said you have to believe. You have to be baptized. You're going to be saved. We talk about the Roman road. And it's a nice little challenge. It's a nice little course. But the reality is you've got to do all of those steps. Okay? When you don't do those steps, you misstep. And you can't misstep and then turn around and try to testify that a good man's steps are ordered of the Lord. Not if you're not walking with him. If you're not in step, you're out of step. That's why in the military, we teach everybody to walk the same way, a 30-inch step. We start out the same way all the time, and everybody, and we can tell who get it. So, you know, my wife often makes this complaint of me. You know, her stride is a lot shorter than mine, and so, you know, sometimes I wind up walking off leaving her. But in the military, it doesn't matter. If we put her in the formation, we're going to have to make our adjustments within the training parameters. We can't say, well, today we're going to do a 27-inch step. No, it's still got to be a 30-inch step. What we teach you is how to do a 30-inch step. From here to there, we got to, and so everybody does the same thing. And so when we make facing movements or change direction, we all hit the same pivot spot. When we say column left, everybody hits the same pivot spot, and we can stand there and make sure everybody turns, and that's what we would do. When we train soldiers, we'll put a drill sergeant at that pivot spot, and he watches everybody's foot, and everybody turns. Nobody will ever hit him. And we tell him, if you bump in the drill sergeant Floyd, you are out of step. And so we'll put him there, and he'll stand. You see everybody walking straight. Ain't nobody. You know, you do that when you get home there, and we discovered that most of you, if we really train you right, you'll never do it again. Your friends will notice you walk different. You don't wear out the heels of your boots because you walk properly. And in the body of Christ, we get wore out, ragged, frustrated, tired because we're not doing it right. Come on. Nobody should get tired without having adequate rest because the Lord said, I'll give you rest. Nobody should feel like they're encumbered upon because he said, take my yoke because it's easy. I'll exchange with you if you do it my way. That's what he's requiring of us. And nobody in the body of Christ should be trained differently. You know, well, I don't want to do that. Then you don't want to be a disciple. And if you don't want to be a disciple, we can't help you. This really isn't for you. And that's a tragedy to have to announce in a church. But I'm convinced, and Jesus said it, not everybody's going to make it. I would that no man would perish, which within that context, he's saying some folk ain't going to make it. Now, if you train us properly. I have been in the military since 1992. And there are things that this current military man could say to me that will come back to me. I still know how to hold my hand properly. I still know how to do a proper hand salute. I mean, because I was trained and I took it seriously. I've said it before. You could give me about 2 weeks of refresher training and put me back out there and I'd do a fine job. You'd never know I was gone. Same thing with the state police. Same thing with when I worked in my grandfather's store. There's things I know about business that because I paid attention to it. But see, in the body of Christ, who's going to take the guide on? Who's going to pick it up next when this man goes down? Next man up. I've always said, if you're really properly trained, you can be a trainer. It's next level life. So if the pastor doesn't come out at a certain time, somebody will say, well, let's get started. Rather than sit here going, have something. The disciples did it. What did Jesus tell them? That which you've seen me do, your turn is coming. When he said in John 17, when he tells his father, he said, I've lost none of them because I've trained them. I know they're ready. Everything you gave me is ready. And that's what we got to do in the body of Christ. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. How much time I got? Just a couple of minutes, and I'll pause, and we'll pass it on to the next thing. Everybody there? Where are you? Oh, okay. I thought I'd want to make sure y'all didn't try to slip a chapter in. Let's go to chapter 15. Amen. I just thought I'd stop and see what happened. See if y'all paying attention. Chapter 15. Everybody there? Come down to verse 58. Easy verse. He says, brothers and sisters, be strong and steady. That's a discipline. That's a training principle, to be strong and steady. Strong and steady. How do you get strong? You work out. You do what is necessary. And to be steady means that you're sure and you're consistent. How do you become consistent? Because you've been conformed. You've been trained now. And this is the standard. As I said earlier, in the military, we start out every training session by saying, this is the task, these are the conditions, and this is the standard. It never changes. The conditions may change. Because if we need to do it at night, we got to go in the dark. If we need to do it in cold, you know, we can't train you Arctic training in the Bahamas. We got to go to Alaska. If we're going to train you amphibious stuff, we got to find some water. So the conditions may change, but the standards don't go down. At the end of this, you will be able to. And that's what we're not doing in the body of Christ. Because in this course, somebody's got to be able to. To what? Actively seek and bring people to Christ. To make more disciples. You cannot make what you haven't been made. You can't lead where you're not interested in going. You can't lead where you haven't followed. So he said, you got to be strong. Paul tells Timothy something that everybody needs to understand. You've got to endure. There are seasons when it's hard, when it's complex, when it is convicting, when you got me. And everybody has to go through that because none of us are perfect. All of us going to get got it sometime or another. And we don't like it. I told you before, when I was in MS fitness training, and whenever somebody else was on the platform, I hated it. Did you experience that? I hated it. When I wasn't the guy up there barking out the commands and doing the lessons, I hated it. Because I didn't like being told what to do. I didn't like being told do 10 more. I didn't like being told we're going around again. But when I was up there, none of that mattered to me. I didn't care what they thought. Not really. Thank you. So needful. Thank you, that helps. Why? Because I had it in my head that I'm the leader. How could I say that? Because I know how to lead. When Sergeant Rodriguez used to get up there, I used to get mad. He'd talk, wreck your body, don't cheat your body. That same stuff I used to say. But hearing him say that to me, I'm like, well, who do you think he is? 10 more. You said, and I didn't have to take it in the fact that you said the same thing. When my turn came, I will press him, raise him up. But see, again, I knew the task. I knew the standards. I knew what it would do for us ultimately. Because we took fat boys and made them lean soldiers. We took soldiers who couldn't do 10 and they could not do 50. Because we pressed them. And in the body of Christ, we don't like it. You ain't got to say that. You ain't going to never get no better. Because you're not going to be stronger. You're not going to be steady. What does James say? James said, don't waver. To counter wavering, you have to create steadiness. Any nautical people, Navy, any Navy personnel? Steady as she goes. That means we got this boat, we got this vessel in a good groove now. We keep it going. We got it working now. We done hit our marks. And when you hit your marks, you're on your way now. You're picking them up and putting them down. And in the body of Christ, we're not consistent. Next Sunday morning, Lord, let us live. At 9:30, we'll have no greater attendance than we had this Sunday at 9:30. And we still got the same 200 and something plus folk on our roster. At 11 o'clock, here shortly, when we start the call of worship, we're not going to have, it's nothing steady. We don't know where we can depend on anything at. We don't know where to latch on at. We don't know where our good groove is. Song time, Jess. In the groove. What their name? McPherson and whatever their name is. McFadden and Whitehead. Got our groove now. We ain't got no groove. We don't know where our groove is. We looking for a groove. We tried Bible study here, started over here, and we moved prayer meeting from here, we moved it over there, trying to find a groove, and then no matter where we tried to find a groove, we don't find a groove. Let's do 6 a.m. prayer. No, let's do 6 p.m. prayer. Let's do it on Tuesday. No, let's do it on Wednesday. Let's do it on Thursday. No, let's do it on Friday. Nothing changes. Same folk and none of the folk. We have no groove. So where do we build from? Because if we don't have anything to build upon, we can't build anything. You want to know why our church is in a place of lethargicness and languish and why we're not energy? Because we don't have a groove. We don't have no steady or no strong. Those we thought were strong in a season because it was comfortable. And then when we got them out of their comfort, I was all right till you went there. Wait a minute. Then we thought we were steady. We said, okay, we got 25 good we can count on. And then 25 became 19 because soccer came. Basketball came. The bugle corps came. I got other things to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when God adds stuff, that don't mean he gets less. We do the math wrong with God. When God promoted us, he got demoted. When we were praying on our knees and everybody was laying hands on us, that God get us a job and God get us that promotion, and the Lord answered our prayers and he got less. But now that I'm the supervisor, pastor, I can't come to Bible study now. Why? What's your hours? 9 to 5. What time of Bible study? 6:30. Why? Well, by the time I get through supervising, I'm tired. Well, tell God to unsupervise you. You were a better disciple potentially when you didn't have those great responsibilities. When God increases us, he shouldn't be decreased. I've seen it. We're not steady. Again, it's almost 10:45, and I will guarantee you in the next 16 minutes, just watch the church transform. Around 11:15, there will be folk in this room who define themselves as disciples just like you do. But discipleship training started at 9:30. So if you have not made discipleship training, and you show up after training, how trained are you? How steady are you? How how can I turn you over to teach a class or to lead a segment of people when you hadn't been led? I've had people come to me with all these creative ideas about how we can make Brookville better. Well, let's do the first part. Let me make you better. It's quiet long through here. This is an encouraging moment because we're not going to be, he said, brothers and sisters, be strong and steady. You know what he's saying? Hang in there. Get in the groove. You got to, listen, you got to study to show yourself approved. That means you got to learn. Again, we cannot become disciples within the body if we don't develop the body. Malnutrition is malnutrition. There is a way that seemeth right, but that way leads to destruction. It seems all right to show up every now and then. It seems all right to give sometimes. It seems all right to be freelance. Do you know the body of Christ never gave anybody the authority to be freelance? He says we're all under authority. Because we're under ownership. And ownership requires proper guidance. You wouldn't let this baby just run out in the street or smoke cigarettes or drink cone liquor. You'd say, hey, what are you doing? I didn't train you. What are you doing? That's why as parents, we can always tell when our children are being influenced by other people. They start doing things that we didn't teach them. They start demonstrating stuff that we didn't teach them. You say, how'd you learn how to do that? Oh, my friend showed me. I went to the school. My son got in trouble over in Amherst County. I went to the school, and the man said, well, you know he's got a Facebook page. I said, who got a Facebook page? He said, Adrian does. I said, Adrian ain't got no Facebook page. Yes, he does. And the stuff that was on there was heartbreaking. But I had to take it. And I know I got some good parents in here know that if I have to take it in front of the man, you're going to take it when you get home. Oh, I took it. I sit there, and he got his little signs and his little red bandana in his back pocket. I said, oh, okay. You're blood. All right. Interesting. I just thought you were a good Christian son. And so when we got home, we regrouped on the training. We took away the computer that I thought you had to learn. I bought him a good Dell Inspiron so he could learn and do research. You Facebook it. You got another name that I don't even know. So we unplugged that. Then I discovered, I didn't know that you could use your PlayStation to go online. So I had to unplug that. And then I went in his closet and in his drawers and found stuff that was red. I didn't buy you nothing red, so we burned that. It's what you do when you find out. Because I didn't teach you that. Oh, yeah. Any good parent ought to be a spy. And I'm not talking about the Inspector Gadget kind. I'm talking about being very, very, very covert. Send them out to school. Bye. Be seeing you. Have a good day. And then start your journey. Drawers, closet, under the bed, flip stuff over. I had a drill sergeant day one day when I flipped the mattress because I was drill sergeant mad because the bed wasn't made up properly. Found all manner of foolishness. I said, well, look at here now. So that's where you hide stuff at. So I pretended that I didn't know and put things back. And then started an inquiry to see if one would become guilty in conscience and said, here it is. No, didn't happen. So I went back to drill sergeant mode. I said, stand up, my friend. And flipped over the mattress. I said, now what is this? You know the look. I didn't teach you that. And so you got to counter the program. And in the body of Christ, we're not strong because we like being weak. We're not steady because we like being unsteady, my friend. We like being raggedy. We're designed to be reflections of Christ. And not that kind you see at the state fair when you're looking at that old crazy mirror. And everything's distorted. No, we should be crystal clear. What we believe should be what we live. It must be. I take should out. It must be. Because he says, brothers and sisters, there's relationship there. I mean, most of us understand what sibling conflict could be like, but would you really let your brother or sister go into a bad place without trying? I mean, how many of you have tried to help family members and it really wore you out? And it comes to a point where you say, you know what, forget it. I mean, I hate to say that, but you know, there's some folk that you do have to back up a little bit and say, okay, let me let you go ahead and crash and burn, because otherwise I'm just enabling you to nothingness. Okay? So you say, okay, all right. But just know this, I still love you. And I'll be here. Because there are some folk that they're there, T-H-E-R-E, is not the same as your H-E-R-E. And you can't give up your H-E-R-E and get stuck in their T-H-E-R-E. You got to let them have their there and let them know that I'll be here. Because I'm not going there. I'm not doing that anymore. If you don't want the Christ I have, I told my children a long time ago, there's a Bible verse that gives me every right to not have to deal with your foolishness. And it says, don't cast your pearls to the swine. If you want to be swine, my pearls stay here. Yeah, because I got pearls. But Dad, I just thought you'd help me. No, you want to live like that? Wallow in it. But my pearls came with great cost. And then my other favorite Bible scripture is, as for me and my house. And I remind them, you don't live here. Sometime, you don't live here anymore. You abandoned me. Love don't live here. Okay, so. It is imperative that we understand, he said, this is what discipleship looks like. It is strong and steady. Brother deacons, preachers, listen to me well. It is a risky thing to compromise in these conditions. We are in perilous times. We are going to lose our children. We're going to lose our families. We've already lost marriage thanks to our government, because God's version of marriage has been canceled. There's a new version now, and I ain't buying it. We've lost that. It's gone. We have lost godly marriage because we didn't fight to keep it. We have been told by the government that we must get along. We must conform. We must allow people to express themselves. Well, okay, so let's go back to the stove when you were a small boy and somebody asked you about putting your hand on that burner. It's a hot stove, man. So now we've been told that a marriage between a man and a woman is not the only way. We lost it. So next, what's coming? We're going to lose our children. Because it's already a movement with children declaring their independence and going to court against their parents. And all it's going to take is for rich folk to pull it off. Because there's a rich young gal, I can't remember what state she's in, but she's suing her parents to be independent and to get the money that she's entitled to, because she is entitled to it. So when we lose our children, because we can't train them, we're no longer, you can't make me come in. You can't make me, ooh. You can't discipline their lives through, I can't use Bible to train you. I went to court one time. I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to stop. My son got in some trouble. I whooped him. I sure did. And he a little bright-skinned fella, so he left some marks on him. The school nurse, he went in there talking about he was feeling poorly, and they said, ooh, they took pictures and everything, and took me and sent a warrant for my arrest for abuse, assault and battery on a child. I said, I read it. I said, And I went to court, went to my advisement, and the judge said, you are charged with, everyone. And I said, And they did all it, and he said, your court. I said, I hired a lawyer, because it's a smart thing to do. And I went to court, and the judge said, well, Mr. Mitchell, you have anything to say? I said, yes, I'm a Christian man. I pastor a church. I believe in the word of God. And the Bible says, spare the rod and you'll spoil a child. And that judge wearing a black robe looked at me and said, we can't do that.